that I was asked to speak again after the last time, because I went a little long, about twice as long. Anyway, what am I about to share with you? I wanted to make one affirmation about what has been said already in regards to you and I and our maturity. We are God's workmanship in progress. In other words, none of us is perfect. There was only one person who is perfect, and that was Jesus. And you ain't him, and neither am I. And doesn't matter how long we have lived on this world, in this world, God has started a good work in us, and he's going to perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So how long are we going to be imperfect? Until we see Jesus. And that's what John says, and I believe it's John chapter 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has for us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. It has not yet appeared what we should be like, but we know when we see him, we shall be like him. Then we will be perfect." So don't give up. In Hebrews chapter 4, I believe it is, the writer of Hebrews says, "Since therefore we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, one who has been tempted in all points such as we are, and yet without sin, let's come with confidence to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy," that's forgiveness, "and grace to help in time of need." So no matter whether you're going through cancer, and I've also gone through cancer, and cancer-free for 10 years now, I remember so vividly how God impressed upon me that he was with me, and even telling me, "See, I'm with you." So God is with us, and this is a thing that we need to hang on to. God is trying to teach us in this life, trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me. No matter what happens, trust me. No matter what happens, trust me. And you have gone through this COVID season, and if you've kept on trusting him, then he has blessed you and he has encouraged you that there will be an end to this too. This too will see an end. So what I'm about to share with you is a study in eschatology, the doctrine, the last things. I've been taught this when I went to Bible college. And when I taught in Peace River Bible Institute, I taught this for a number of years. And my best education was the students who were sitting out there and I was teaching, because they asked the most ridiculous questions that made me go to the scriptures and say, "Well, what does this really say?" And I discovered that what I was taught in Bible college was not accurate. In fact, I was thinking as I was driving here this morning how poor of an education we got in regards to what we were taught. There was another fellow that I greatly admired in Canadian Bible College, and he had a different eschatology than what was taught in the Christian Missionary Alliance at that particular time. And I came out and I taught the same doctrine that I was taught without having looked at all the scriptures. I have in the last probably 10 years read through the scriptures multiple times, 4, 5, 6 times in a year, and I'm on my 5th time now. I like to read through scriptures, and everybody is different. I like to read through scriptures because the best way to understand Scripture is through Scripture. And the book of Revelation is filled with the Old Testament. So the doctrine I'm going to try to, and I talked with your pastor, and he said, be very careful. So I'm going to tread on some feet today, I'm sure. And I apologize for that. But just as the students caused me to go to the Scripture and say, is that really what the Scripture teaches? What about this Scripture and this Scripture and this Scripture? Scripture does not contradict Scripture, but people do. People contradict Scripture. And the unfortunate thing is there's so many books out there that we can buy and read and get confused, and we don't even have our own doctrine. In fact, I remember while I was teaching in Peace River Bible Institute, one of the Alliance evangelists came, and he preached for several days about eschatology. And after he was finished, I went up and asked him a question relating to the book of Revelation chapter 20. And I said, have you thought of this? And he looked at me and he said, Brad, I don't have time to do all the study that you do. I just got this out of a book. And I thought, oh dear, I just got this out of a book. Well, if you get it out of the book of books, which is the Bible, then you're standing in good stead. Nobody is going to deceive you. So the course that I'm trying to put across to you, and I'm not trying to give you everything, takes a whole semester. So that's about 24 hours of work. And so I'll have you out of here by 12 o'clock tonight. No, I won't. I'll have you out long before that. So follow along, and if you disagree, you can take a look at the pages that I've given you, and I put the scriptures there, and you can look at them. So the title of my message has to do with the Apostle Paul. Paul's clarification about what must happen before Christ returns. And the reason I came onto this theme here is because I had a number of people who were emailing me with different attachments, and I was watching the attachment, and they seemed to indicate that they were thinking that the time of Jesus Christ's coming was just around the bend. It was going to happen right away. However, I knew from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it cannot come unless certain things happen first." So we're going to go through that, and I'm trusting that the scriptures will make it clear to you, and you can make your own study and not believe what I am telling you, but believe what the Spirit of God is teaching you. Scriptures quoted in this passage are from the New American Standard Bible Translation, and this is the passage that I memorized from for years and have come to trust. Approximately around 95 AD, the final writing of our New Testament was recorded by the Apostle John while banished to the Isle of Patmos, and he apparently was pretty close to 100 years old. He previously had written the Gospel of John in three short letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. The source and the purpose of Revelation comes at the very beginning in these words, and I have heard people, I've actually heard even pastors say, "I don't study the book of Revelation because I can't understand it, and it's not..." I think that's probably what John heard somewhere in the Isle of Patmos. The revelation, so this is in the first three verses of Revelation. So notice what the Father gives to the Son to give to his angel, to give to John, to give to the seven churches, to give to us. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, God the Father gave him to show to his bondservants, that's you and I, the things which must shortly take place, and sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word and the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Now notice this blessing. Blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. And when he says that, "Behold, I am coming quickly, I am coming quickly," I wonder if our time frame is a lot different than his. He's coming quickly, it's about to happen, he is near. Paul says that a number of times. It may seem strange. Now, Jesus is God, and we know that God is omniscient. He knows all things. In fact, when you were talking about God knowing the heart, King David said to his son, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart, and he knows every intent of every thought." So God knows everything. But in this particular case, it seems that the events that were revealed in the book of Revelation were hidden from Jesus prior to his Father's revelation to him, as he himself revealed to his followers, and you can see this in Matthew 24, his discourse in about the last things. Jesus said this, and very surprising. He said, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angel of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." So some things are only known to God the Father. In chapter 13, verses 11 to 18 of Revelation, an event which seems to be similar in some ways to what has just happened to us and the rest of the world because of COVID-19 is described. It bears some similarities, but is not that event for several reasons which I will go on to tell you, and which you will understand even as we read this passage of Scripture. So the concern of some people was, with this COVID and all the things that they're mandating and requiring and demanding, so that you probably will not be able to get a driver's license and you won't be able to travel and so on, well, is this that event that Revelation chapter 13, 11, 18 talk about? And I say, no, it's not. So here is that event. Now notice all of the things that go along with this. So you see that there are some things that have not happened yet. And these things have to happen before Jesus Christ will return. And before that second beast, who is called the false prophet, will do all those miraculous things. John says, "And I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. And he spoke as a dragon." And the dragon is referenced to Satan. He has the power of Satan. And so we have the evil trinity. We have Satan, we have the false prophet, and we have the Antichrist. And only John calls him the Antichrist. Others call him the man of lawlessness or the man of disobedience. John calls him the son of disobedience and so on. "So I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon." Now notice the things about this particular person. "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast," that is the Antichrist, "in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed." And so here's a little indicator of the Antichrist is going to try to duplicate or mimic or mock what has happened to Jesus. Jesus was crucified, he died, and he was raised again. So sometime in the future, some world leader is going to be killed by a sword wound, and he is going to be miraculously resurrected. So this will be one of the indicators of the time approaching. "And he performs great signs so that even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men." Have you seen that on the news yet? And you can be sure that the news media will be following this fully, and they will be fully behind this new world order, because this is they're bought and paid to do this. At least that's my feeling. "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which was given him to perform in the presence of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life." So this is the second time it mentions it. It mentions it one other time as well. So it seems to be important for us to know that the beast who is to come, that is the Antichrist who is to come, the false, he has a sword wound. He dies and he comes to life. "And he causes all the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand, on their forehead, and he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name." So this is the prophecy that some people were thinking, well, maybe this COVID and all the pressure that they are mounting upon us to make sure that you not only take the first so-called vaccine, but also the second one. And I call them so-called vaccines because what is a vaccine supposed to do? It is supposed to immunize you so that you will not get the sickness. Now, from what I know and from what I have heard, it does not. It does not immunize you. And if there's another COVID disease coming along, an aberrant disease, then you're going to have another, and yet another, and yet another. Okay, one farther ahead here. Let me go back one. Can you take me back one? Okay. "So he causes all the small, the great," so this is, he has the mark of the beast. Okay, now I'll go one ahead. Okay. "In this COVID season, our freedoms have been curtailed in many ways, but not in the way Revelation 13, 11 to 18 describes. And here are some of the things that have not yet happened. The second beast appears after the first beast." So what I should have put there is that beast is not resurrected. That is, the first beast, the man of lawlessness, whom John calls the Antichrist, has not yet appeared. And Paul says he must appear first. So The second beast appears after the first beast, the Antichrist who is raised from the dead. The news media, as they are today, will be on the side of this world leader. They would report it if fire came down out of heaven in the presence of men, because it would point to this particular individual who could do all these miraculous things. Nor have they reported the building of an image of the first beast anywhere in the world. We would have heard about it if that would have happened. And we will hear about it when it does happen. No one has demanded we fall down and worship this not yet present image of the beast. And demanding us to take the COVID vaccine, one of the COVID vaccines, is not demanding that we worship anyone other than Jesus Christ. You can be a Christian and you can take it. Our pastor in our church has taken the vaccines, and his wife has as well. My wife has. I haven't and won't. So all men have not yet been forced to take a mark on their head or their hand to declare they will put aside our faith in Christ and worship the beast, that is, the Antichrist, the president of the New World Order. So this individual who is the Antichrist will be the president of the New World Order. You've heard about the New World Order? Just nod your head. Have you heard about the New? You've heard about the New World Order? If you have not heard about the New World Order and you want to get a wake-up call, then I suggest you go to your computer and you look up Georgia Guidestones. Anybody heard about Georgia Guidestones? On the Georgia Guidestones are the Ten Commandments of the New World Order, and I believe it's written in 11 different languages. And the first commandment is this: maintain the population of the world at 500 million people. Now, these Guidestones have been there for approximately 40 years. Now, did you hear what I said? Maintain the population of the world at 500 million. What's wrong with that? We've got 7 billion people. So how do we maintain it at 500 million? We have to get rid of an awful lot of people. And I won't go any further on that and the reasons for the vaccine, especially when there are a couple of vaccines that worked really good for 40 years and they really didn't need this COVID vaccine, all three of them, or there may be even four. Oops, there I go again. Go back one, if you would. Doesn't seem to go back for me. Is that the one? All right, so I conclude from all of this that the so-called COVID pandemic, I actually call it a plandemic because it was planned. All the way back to the First World War, they had been asking the question, how can we use viruses to kill people? And you remember, of course, in World War I, chlorine gas was used to kill people. They spread chlorine gas through the air so that people would die. So they were using chemicals at that time, and they wanted to be able to use viruses as well. And so this has been in the making, and if you listen to anything on the YouTube video about Fauci, you'll know that when he comes to the pulpit and he puts his hand in here, he's saying to the New World Order, I am keeping the secret. I'm not letting people know what we have been doing. Anyway, this is not about COVID, so pardon me for getting off the track here. So this brings us to the question, what events will precede this time and lead the return of Jesus Christ? What should we be looking for? Now, there's one thing that I'm going to say right ahead, right at the beginning, that I'm looking for that will definitely give an indication that the time of Jesus' return is approaching. At least it will give a seven-year framework, and that is when the temple in Jerusalem is built. And I'll tell you why in just a moment here. So it would be wise for us to know this because, as Jesus warns in Matthew 24, verses 4 to 5 and 24, he says, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." Now, you and I are very fortunate because we have this book right here. And we should be digesting this book and reading through it. And I even read through, and some people might understand, Chronicles, the first 10 chapters. Does anybody understand Chronicles, the first 7 chapters? Okay. First Chronicles, the first 10 chapters is all names. And the way I get through it is try to pronounce all the names. So I even read that. I read Ezekiel and the temple. And it's very difficult to read. And Ezekiel and the division for all of the tribes of Israel. And Joshua, the last part of Joshua is difficult to read because it's the division of the land for all of the Israelites. And, of course, there's Leviticus. And there's a lot of good stuff in Leviticus. But I read through all of that. So it's good for us to read through the scriptures because Psalm 1 promises that the person who delights in the law of the Lord, whatever he does or whatever she does, they will prosper. And Joshua said the same thing. "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall delight in it and meditate in it day and night, so that you will observe to do all that is written therein. And then you shall be prosperous, and then you shall have success." So know the Word of God. Read the Word of God. It's the best education that you can get. It's a better education than going to Bible college. And I've been a Bible college teacher, and I've been a Bible college student. But I'll say the best education that you can get is you take your Bible and you read it and you ask the Spirit of God to teach you. He will teach you. Just like he taught those students who confronted me in eschatology class, "Well, Brad, or Mr. Olson, what about this? What about this verse? What about this verse? What about this verse?" I wish they wouldn't have done that because it really embarrassed me to discover that I was believing the wrong thing and hadn't even looked at those particular verses. Since almost 35% of the Bible is prophetic, it indicates that God wants us to know the future. The preface of Revelation promises a blessing for hearing, for reading, and for doing what is recorded. So we are meant to understand even the most difficult of prophetic scriptures. You can understand the book of Revelation. Continue to read through it and read through it and read through the Old Testament, and you will begin to see from the Old Testament what the book of Revelation is talking about. In this message, I want to inform you why our present situation is not a fulfillment of Revelation 13, 1-18, and I've just done that. What events Paul says must occur first before Christ comes to gather us to himself, as noted in 2 Thessalonians 1, 3-5, 6-12, and chapter 2, 1-12, and Revelation 13, 11-18, which we have already read. And I believe that 2 Thessalonians is one of the key passages of Scripture. If you read through it and understand what he is saying there specifically, you will not be led astray. As the Apostle Paul said, he said, "Let no one in any way deceive you." And I think that there's a lot of deception in books and on radio. If you want to listen to a good radio broadcast, Dr. John Neufeld, Back to the Bible broadcast, I think, is speaking the truth. I love to listen to him. And for the first time, because I'm not a pastor anymore, my wife turns on 2 or 3 programs as we get prepared to have breakfast, and we listen to these. And I've listened to John Neufeld a number of times. Excellent speaker. About 50 to 52 AD, Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, which was encountering severe persecution and deceptive teaching about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they had just had a visit from the Apostle Paul, and he had his group with him, and they came to faith in Jesus Christ. And the next place the Apostle Paul went was Berea. And it was said of the Bereans that the Bereans were more noble-minded than those at Thessalonica because they studied the Scriptures to see if these things were so. So to study the Scripture, is to bring us to the truth. So Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians to clarify events that must happen before Jesus would return, knowing that false teachers would try to deceive them, and later on, us, you specifically. Let's read 2 Thessalonians 1:1-5 to discover their situation. And I'm reading from the New American Standard. Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. So they were going through suffering, and it wasn't something that the Apostle Paul said, I'm really surprised you're going through suffering. You're going through suffering because you have done something wrong. He's not saying that. He's saying this is a natural course for the person who is a child of God. If you're a child of God, then you're opposed by people who are following the prince of the power of the air. If you look in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes this. He said, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this age, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And among them you all walked formerly when you were living in them. So the Apostle Paul says that those who are not made alive in Christ, they are following the course of this age, the prince of the power of the air. Sometimes we may wonder, why do people make such stupid decisions, and such decisions that seem to be so immoral and so wrong? It's because they're led by the prince of the power of the air. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and he says, the servant of the Lord must not strive or argue, but be able to teach, patient with those who oppose, so that God might give them repentance, that they might come to their senses and escape the devil's snare, who have been taken captive by him already to do his will. Did you get that? They're already taken captive by Satan to do his will. And what you and I are doing, and this lady over here sharing with her friend, what we're doing to share the gospel is so that they might come to their senses. God would give them repentance. You and I can't give them repentance, but God alone can give repentance. Somebody asked me, what have I been doing? I've been driving my brother all over Alberta just to have an opportunity to be able to share a little bit of gospel to somebody who's seems to be impervious to it because he has had his inoculation. And his inoculation was, well, I prayed a prayer, but I see no evidence in his life. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, and what I hear his mouth speak is an indication that his heart has not changed. So we give that gospel to people who are opposing us so that God will give them repentance, so that they would be able to come to their senses and escape the devil's snare. So these individuals were suffering severe persecution. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Now, notice this here. This is really important. Folks, get this. Affliction, relief from affliction. After all, it is only, this is the scripture, 2 Thessalonians, verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. So the believers are being afflicted, and God is going to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are suffering and to us as well when the Lord Jesus comes with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. So when does relief and when does retribution come? When does God's judgment come upon unbelievers and relief for the believers? When the Lord Jesus comes with his mighty angels in flaming fire. It comes at the same time, not before. So the believers will be there, and they will be relieved from affliction when Jesus returns. Paul did not know when Christ would return either. He thought he might still be alive and give relief, and to us as well. If you look in your scriptures, you'll see Paul says that. And to us as well. He gives relief to you who are suffering, and to us as well. Now, here is the very important question. When would relief and retribution come? The answer is right in the text itself, and tells us at what time during the tribulation he comes. The answer is in Paul's next words. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if there are two different groups of people. I sort of, in my mind, in fact, I've written to our denomination that had a paper out and asked for us to respond. I said, here's a question that I have. Are these two the same? Those who do not know God, we know who those are. They have not been born again. They have not been received Jesus Christ. But who are those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is this like Solomon? God told him through his father David, serve the Lord your God with all your heart, serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with a whole mind. Did Solomon do that? If you read through the Old Testament, you'll discover that Solomon was the reason that not only the northern kingdom finally fell to the Assyrians in 722 BC, but also the southern kingdom, Judah, in 606 and 696 or 596 because of Solomon. And God told him, Solomon, don't gather foreign women and marry them because they'll lead your heart astray when you get old. Did Solomon listen? He was the smartest man in the whole earth. He was smart, but dumber than a doornail. And sometimes you and I are like that too. We know things, and yet we go ahead, and we do it anyway. And that's what Solomon did. So are these individuals who do not obey the gospel, are these the individuals who fall away? And we'll get to that in just a minute here. Relief for those being persecuted will come at the same time as retribution comes upon those who do the persecuting. Relief and retribution come when the Lord returns with his mighty angels, and every eye shall see, even those who have persecuted him. So this tells us about a resurrection. Then notice in 1 Corinthians 15:23, and this is a startling statement that Paul makes. Paul tells us, there's only one resurrection gathering of believers. And he says this, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ at his coming. Notice what it includes, all believers. When are they gathered? At his coming. Only one resurrection, and that is when Jesus returns. Now I'm beginning to tread on feet, but don't worry about it. I had folks in my church who I tread on their feet as well, and they still forgave me and loved me. Now let's go on to 2 Thessalonians 2:1-3. Take your Bibles if you like, and you can turn. I have it written here just so we could go through a little quickly. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, that the day of the Lord has come. The day of the Lord is what? What is the day of the Lord? Some theologians like to differentiate between the coming of Jesus and our gathering together and the mighty angels in flaming fire. They like to put that at a different time. But the Apostle Paul puts it all together. And this is the way the Jewish theologians often talked in the Old Testament. Like, are there two creations? Were there two creations? Or when you've read through chapter 1 and you begin going to chapter 2, is that a new creation, a different thing that he's talking about? Or is he just giving more details? And this is what Paul is doing. In chapter 1, he's talked about Christ coming with his mighty angels in flaming fire and dealing out retribution and giving relief. And now, in chapter 2, he's saying, now, in regards to, so he's going back and he's going to give a few more details about when Christ comes. He says, now we request you with regard to his coming and our gathering together to him. And he talks about it as being the day of the Lord. It's the same day. It's not a different day. When Jesus returns with his mighty angels and flaming fire, that is the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord is when Jesus returns with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution and giving relief to his followers by gathering them, us, to himself. Let no one, he says, in any way deceive you. I think in some Bibles that is missing. In some of our Bibles that is missing, because I think that Christians have been deceived. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come. That is, the day of the Lord will not come. Jesus will not return with his mighty angels and flaming fire and gather us together unless two things happen. So two things have to happen. This is what the Apostle Paul says. The apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So what is the apostasy? The apostasy of believers must happen first, as noted in Matthew 24, 9 to 12. It is a falling away, and that's why I rather think that he's going to pour retribution out not only upon the ungodly, but also on those who do not obey the gospel. And this is what God is trying to work in you and I as believers, to obey him, to trust him, to obey him. So the apostasy of believers is mentioned by Jesus in Matthew 24, 9 to 12. And Jesus says this, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy... Okay, I said that already. Can you go back just one? So this is Jesus talking. Okay, so this is the last part of Matthew 24, 9 to 12. Can we go back one, just one frame? Okay, go ahead one. Thank you. Then they will deliver you to tribulation, and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. No, who is you? Who is you? Who is Jesus talking to? Is he talking to Jews? Is he talking to his followers? Who are the ones who asked him the question? It was his disciples. So an easy test to find out where you're going to be through all of this time is to circle every you. Every you that is mentioned. Because that you, first of all, meant the disciples, but it also means all the followers of Jesus Christ. It says, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and deliver up one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness, which I believe is a famine of God's word in the churches, increases, most people's love will grow cold. Now, who loves God? Non-Christians? We do. We love God. We love God. So the love of many will grow cold at this time when lawlessness increases. And what we're doing here this morning is we're looking into the law of the Lord. Blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates in it day and night. This is the law of the Lord. And when lawlessness increases, when there is a lack of the word of God in the church, when the pastor is just telling a story about football or about the weather or telling a nice story, the story is nice, but it's not the scripture. And what will happen, for some reason, and I don't understand completely why this will happen, perhaps it will be persecution of the Christians, perhaps it will be throwing away or demanding that the Bibles be gotten rid of because it's so full of the wrong theology, the wrong philosophy. I'm not sure why it will happen, but it has happened already in some churches. I've had people come to me after a funeral and say, that was beautiful. It was good to hear the Word of God because we don't get it in our church. And I said, what? You don't get the Word of God? No. The pastor talks about some story, some good story, and we go home feeling good. In Matthew 19:7, Jesus used a similar word to speak of a divorce. apostasia. In Acts 21:21, the word is used in speaking of forsaking Moses. So what are we? We are the bride of Christ. What is he? He is the groom. So what is a divorce? It is a separation between the bride and the groom. So when he talks about the apostasy, the great falling away, he's talking about Christians falling away from trusting in and loving God. So here is what Paul writes in Timothy chapter 4. He says, "The Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron." Now, can you tell if a person is standing in front of you and he is spouting doctrines of demons? Hopefully you would be able to, because you know the Word of God. And also in 2 Timothy 4, 3-4, Paul writes, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." When I was teaching in Bible college, I could simply have ignored those students who kept confronting me with verses of Scripture which contradicted my eschatology, or I could have made Scripture my foundation for truth, which I did, and which meant I had to change my theology of eschatology. Gabriel calls the Antichrist the prince who is to come. Gabriel, this is in Daniel chapter 9, Gabriel also revealed to Daniel that Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed by the people of the prince who is to come. And that happened in 70 AD when Titus, the Roman army, destroyed Jerusalem, killed millions of people, and destroyed the temple as well. And not one stone, Jesus said, not one stone of the temple will be left sitting on another stone. They will all be destroyed. I always wondered, and I have been on the temple site, I've walked around the walls, but I've always wondered about all those huge stones standing upon one another. Didn't Jesus say there would be not one stone standing upon another? In recent discovery, they have done excavation south of the temple site, and they have discovered what they say is the real temple site in David's city. So there's no reason that the temple cannot be rebuilt, they say, except for tradition. The people who traditionally believe that the temple site where the Mosque of Omar, the Muslim mosque, is, does not have to be destroyed. They can build the temple just south of the Ophel in David's old city. So the prince who is to come will make a firm covenant with many for one period of seven. And the word that is used there is Shavua. But in the middle of this period, he will put a stop to the sacrifice. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 24:15 and 21, where he says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet..." Now, did you notice there is a you in there? Can you see that? So who is the you? If you follow the yous, so Jesus expected the disciples to be there at this time. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, the Antichrist seating himself in the temple, then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be." Now take a look at that passage of Scripture yourself. Because of time, I'm not able to put everything in. Note what Paul wrote while sitting in Roman prison himself. He said, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." That's not one of the blessings that we wanted to receive, is it? "Been granted to us not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." This persecution of followers of Jesus is also spoken of several times in Daniel, and I didn't write those down, but here in Revelation 7, 9-17, 12-17, and 13, 5-10, So believers are going to be there, and they're going to be persecuted. So what to look for? And on this, the two pages that I have there, I have outlined these same things that I have on the PowerPoint. So what are we going to look for? I'm not sure if we're going to see this, but the killing of some well-known leader in the world by means of a sword, and it may be a pope, but it may be some European Union leader, president. It could be the United Nations president. I don't know who it's going to be. It doesn't tell us. It simply tells us that this individual is going to come out of the old Roman Empire. So that'll be one thing to look for if you see that, and I'm not sure that we will see that or hear about it. So secondly, the New World Order moves to take control of all governments of the world. And we have had an experience with the COVID vaccination demands. We've had an experience, an illustration of how that can happen, how all the governments line up behind this New World Order and demand that control be given over to the world. And quickly, in the United States, I think, and in Canada, I think we are really bankrupt. The United States specifically is bankrupt. So who owns the United States? I'm not sure if they say it's the Chinese or who it is, but the New World Order is going to destroy all the economies of the different nations, and we've already seen that in some nations. A world ruler arises and makes a 7-year peace treaty with Israel, possibly to permit the temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. However, as I mentioned, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, which could happen any time because the original temple site recently was excavated south of the Wailing Wall, and as I mentioned to you, the old temple site, what we call the temple site, I always had this concern when I saw it, all these stones one upon another, and Josephus, the historian, the Jewish historian, in his book, said that the Romans totally destroyed the temple, and not one stone was left upon another. Now remember that when the Romans destroyed the temple and killed the millions of people in Jerusalem, that they were all spread abroad. They went everywhere. And so when they came back, they were not sure where the temple site was. And so the traditional site was where I walked, and if you've been there, you walked as well. And the Jews all believe that that is the original temple site. However, with the new discoveries, it's south. So a world ruler arises, makes a 7-year peace treaty with Israel, possibly to permit the temple to be rebuilt, and the original temple site will be then rebuilt. And this, to me, is the key, the temple rebuilt. Because the Apostle Paul said that the Antichrist needs to be revealed. Let me go ahead. Okay. Sacrifices in the Jerusalem temple will be resumed. And then there will be increased brutality. In number 6, 7, and 8, I'm not sure in which order to put them. Increased brutality, animosity, and killing of Christians all over the world. Do you know of some places in the world where people are being killed by the hundreds just because they're Christians? Nigeria? Wherever there are churches. In Mexico as well, pastors are killed, the people are killed because it's destroying the trade of drug trade. Falling away of Christians, and I'm not sure why they will be falling away, because they don't want to lose their lives or because they don't want to be known as those narrow-minded people who won't fall in line and are not really loving the rest of the world. I saw in one church, love your neighbor as yourself. Get the COVID vaccine. Or I see these, let's return back to normal, get the COVID vaccine. And my thinking is, you get the COVID vaccine and you won't be normal. That's just my thinking. And then a statue will be built an image of the New World Order president. The world ruler breaks his treaty and seats himself in the temple as being God. And then comes the requirement that you and I either fall in line and submit ourselves to the New World Order and the New World leader and promise to worship him and deny Jesus Christ. And at that particular time is when you and I will have to make our decision. Am I going to follow, continue to follow Christ? Am I going to say, Jesus Christ, save me? How could I ever deny him? Because that's what the last thing that David said to his son Solomon. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you fall away from him, he will reject you forever. And then the question in my mind is, where is Solomon? Did he reject God? It seems so. But I'm not God, so I don't know. So there it is, in short order. It wasn't quite 24 hours. So we are done. And may God bless this truth to your heart. And as you study the scriptures yourself, may you come to some solid conviction, because in times to come, and in radio broadcasts, in books, all kinds of things will be reported. But remember what Paul said, let no one in any way deceive you, for the day of the Lord cannot come unless the apostasy happens first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. And I believe he's going to be revealed by offering this 7-year peace treaty. Now, would you pray with me as we offer a benediction? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the Word. We thank you for your Spirit who interprets the Word for us and enables us to interpret the Word through the Word. Thank you, Lord, for being patient with us. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for revealing to us through 35% of the Scriptures what you have planned, some of which you've already fulfilled. So help us, Lord, to so live as our sister, to be able and desirous of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ for those who do not know, so that they may come to their senses and escape the devil's snare. So, Lord, now I pray your blessing upon this congregation. Bless them as they go forth. Use them as your channels of blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Trevor is coming to lead us in some singing.